If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to the Old Testament, we're going to be looking tonight at a passage in 2 Kings. Specifically, we'll be reading in chapter 5, first 19 verses. Let's now hear the inspired, the infallible, the holy Word of God. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, and he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times until your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there and leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him some distance. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Father, we ask now as we come before you that you would bless the reading of your word, that we might, even now, be filled with the Spirit, that we might understand and comprehend and be moved by your word, convicted by it, Father. Encouraged by it. Lifted up. And granted peace. And made more and more like Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. How many times have you heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words? Christ used pictures. He used parables to describe the kingdom of heaven. He used it. He used them to describe that which His listeners could not see with their eyes. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is like that hidden treasure, like that pearl of great value. We need pictures. We are a physical people. Yes, we're a spiritual people, but we are also a physical people. And because of our finite, limited natures, we need pictures. We need to be shown how to do things. Think of a golf swing. So many body movements that go into hitting the ball straight and far. So many things to remember. How much easier is it to watch a video of someone doing it correctly than it is to read a line-by-line instruction of how to hit a golf ball? So tonight, we have a picture given to us. A picture of an evangelistic encounter. And God has provided us with a wonderful example, in a way, to study, to see, to create an image in our hearts, in our minds, to see how the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ had gone out to one man in ages past. This passage that we're in tonight in 2 Kings is part of that which details the ministry of the prophet Elisha, the man of God, who was anointed by Elijah. That prophet who seemingly continues that ministry which Elisha had begun in the northern kingdom, in the land of Israel, to the people and to the kings of the northern kingdom. Elijah had been taken up to heaven in the second chapter of 2 Kings, and now Elisha has begun his ministry. He's ministering to many people. This morning we considered the work of the church as a body, as a method of evangelism. Tonight, we don't consider a different method, but we just take a brief look at a historical evangelistic encounter, not by the whole church, but by one man, a prophet of God. It's my hope that tonight we will see that a successful, and I put quotation marks around that word successful, a successful evangelistic encounter requires much prayer, trust in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the protective hand of God, and patient waiting upon the work of the Spirit. We'll see that in 3 points. First, praying for the encounter. Secondly, trusting through the encounter. And then finally, thirdly, waiting after the encounter. Well, first, praying for the encounter. The first question is, how do you prepare yourself for an evangelistic encounter? What do you do? There's a sense in which you can do nothing. If you think of preparation as being that which causes or brings about some sort of evangelistic encounter, God will open doors which He chooses to open. He will shut doors that He chooses to shut, doors which you cannot open, doors which you cannot shut. And so in this fashion, no one is able to force or spur on or cause to happen an evangelistic encounter. We just don't have that capacity. We don't have that ability. We're not sovereign. And you might say, well, then how can I prepare? Preparation is much different than causing. Preparation is different than bringing about an encounter. It's different than bringing another to a point where he or she is ready to hear the gospel. There's much to do in preparation. First, you can make yourself known prayerfully. What do I mean? Well, in this passage, how is it that Naaman learns of Elisha? It's by that little girl. The little girl who had been carried off from the land of Israel, who was now a captive serving Naaman's wife. And she says to her mistress, "Would that my lord were here with the prophet who is in Samaria." She knew of Elisha, didn't she? His person, his work, were so well known, so well published, that even this little child knew of Elisha. Think of it. No social media. No Twitter. No internet. No newspapers. No reporters. No television. Only word of mouth. And yet Elisha is apparently so well known that even this little girl who had been taken from her homeland remembered that Elisha had been given the gift of healing. She knew that he had the ability to cure this one of his leprosy. From a human perspective, then, this event, Naaman going to Elisha, would not have occurred but for the advertisement or the publication of Elisha's works. See, Elisha didn't stay inside. He wasn't one of those preachers who stayed in the library all day. He got out. He was with the people. He was interacting with them, proclaiming the word of God to them. Elisha and the widow's oil, remember that account. Elisha and the Shunammite woman, remember that account. Elisha and purifying the stew of death among the sons of the prophets. Elisha making the axe head float. All public works of Elisha. He made himself known. He put himself out there. So that as God planned and placed this little dear one in the household of Naaman, his plan would be carried out through her tiny voice. Through the voice of this one who knew of Elisha because of Elisha's efforts in making himself known. She was able to speak of this one who might be able to provide healing to her master. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. How well was he known? His works were published throughout Capernaum as he begins his earthly ministry. In the first chapter of Mark, as the Lord is just beginning his ministry, what happens? He heals one. He exercises a spirit out of one. And that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city gathered together at the door. His works were published. People knew of Christ. After he feeds the 5,000, and then he and the disciples cross the sea and land at Gennesaret, Jesus is so well known that the men of that place recognized him. And they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. The person in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was so well known, so well published. Many were hearing and coming to him. I had a seminary professor who wanted to be known in the community around the seminary. So he would go to the businesses and tell them who he was and tell them what that building was and what was going on inside of it. So that those people around the seminary would know what was going on and who he was. And if they had an issue, if they had a problem, they knew who they could come to if they didn't have a pastor. He was making himself known. He was telling people where they could go for help. How are you making yourselves known? Do people that you work with know that you love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do your fellow employees, classmates, know that you're a Christian? How about clients or patients or your plumber? People in your neighborhood, do they know? Jesus Christ taught his disciples to let your light shine before others. See, he wasn't specific. It was for a reason. He didn't say, and this is how you let your light shine. No, it was a command to let people know who you are. Not in a prideful way. And this is why it must be done prayerfully. How are you letting your light shine before others so that they know who you are? This is where the fellowship of the community of believers comes into play. Or at least one area where it comes into play. Shouldn't we be sharing this with one another? Shouldn't we be exhorting one another to do this and then sharing with one another how we're doing? Not in a boastful way, but in an encouraging way. Yes, we need to advertise, so to speak, in a humble way, the fact that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to keep our ears to the ground prayerfully. See, Elisha didn't select Naaman. No, Naaman was the one who came to Elijah. Naaman was the one who sought Elisha out. Elisha was not the one who orchestrated and caused this encounter. So what does that tell us? That Elisha had to be waiting, watching, listening. He had to be observing, looking for the opportunities that the Lord would bring to him. Or that the Lord would call Elisha to go to. But here, clearly, the Lord was bringing to Elijah an opportunity. He had to keep his ear to the ground. And so what does he hear? That the king of Israel, as he read the letter, tore his clothes. He had to be waiting, watching, listening. That's exactly what he was doing. And Elisha hears. He hears the king's reaction. He had his ears opened. Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard, he was waiting, he was listening, he was looking for the opportunity that the Lord would give to him. The king of Israel was blind to the opportunity. He only saw this as a threat, not an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, for the king was not in communion with God, but Elisha was, and he was waiting, he was listening. As he heard an opportunity to proclaim the good news. The king heard only an attack, only a problem. But Elisha, as he had prepared himself, heard an opportunity to speak about the one living and true God. The Lord had opened a door for ministry, and Elisha, with his ear to the ground, was waiting for it and was now ready to seize upon it, to welcome it, and to walk through it. Let me ask you, do you pray for opportunities? Do you ask the Father that He might grant to you, as you pray to Him, an opportunity to let your light shine? Do you pray that He would allow you to recognize an open door? So many times we think back upon what could have been said, what could have been done, because at the time we didn't recognize it. But do you pray that you'd be able to recognize that the Spirit would work in you in such a way that you would have your ears open to be able to inject yourselves into those situations which appear to others as trouble, and yet they are really opportunities for the good news? Do you pray for the right words when the opportunities come? Do you pray that your heart would be open and tender as the Lord brings you another opportunity to speak of Christ? See, these would be wonderful prayers to be prayed, certainly at home, with family. Wonderful prayers to be prayed during our next corporate prayer meeting, and a prayer to be prayed each and every day before you leave the home. Yes, prayerful preparation. That leads us to our second point, then, trusting through the encounter. Trusting through the encounter. We might take a look at this passage and think that really what this passage is about is an event in the history of redemption that points clearly to the sinfulness of the hearts of men being leprosy, and that which is impossible for men to rid themselves of, the idea that their sin or leprosy can't be washed away by men. God is the only one who can prescribe the kind of cleansing which will truly wash clean, wash away the stains of sin from the hearts, the souls, the consciences of his children, that the blood of Christ is the only cure for sin, and that Elisha's words, the very words of God, are words of healing and cleansing. We could certainly rest in that teaching and know that we've understood this passage. But I'm asking us to look beyond this and see that we can receive some help from Elisha, from this passage that the Spirit has given to us, that we can glean from Elijah's attitude and nature as he encounters Naaman as an evangelist. First, we see that Elisha trusts the God who commissioned him to go out. He trusts the God who commissioned him to go out. Consider the boldness of Elisha. And as you read through 2 Kings and you read of Elisha, that word might be a very appropriate word to describe Elisha. He was bold. Bold in serving his God. Bold in serving the one who had commissioned him to go out. He never appears to shrink back from any task that's given to him. And so now, as he hears that the king has torn his clothes, what does he say to the king in response? Let him come to me now, that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. You see what he's doing. Remember who Naaman is. He's a warrior. And he is a warrior who is an enemy of Israel, who's taken captive this little girl, amongst most likely others. But she's still in his possession. And so Elisha is inviting a warrior, a commander of the army, the king of Syria, to come into his personal dwelling place. Syrians were not friends. This little girl was from Israel, indeed, still a prisoner. And now Elisha is bold. He's confident. He's inviting this one who is not only a warrior, but a leper, who's contagious, who's his enemy, to his house. He's ready and prepared to receive ridicule, an angry response. But he's boldly calling for Naaman to come. Was there risk in this? Certainly. But Elijah trusts in the one who has commissioned him, the God of creation, to bless the proclamation of his word. Elijah was bold in his invitation. He was bold in his speaking, despite the risk, because he trusted in the one who commissioned him. Secondly, he trusted in the simple message. You see what he tells him? As this warrior comes to the door, think of this just for a moment. He comes to the door with chariots, horses, standing there, waiting for Elisha to come out, to wave his hand, to cleanse him of his leprosy. He comes in power. He comes in pride. And what's Elisha's response? He sends a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. It's a simple message. It identifies the problem. You're not clean. You need to be washed. And you can't do it yourself. It contains a solution, a particular washing, a particular cleansing is needed. The Jordan, seven times, signifying purification, completion. A partial washing is not enough. All had to be cleansed. And thus necessarily contained a command, an action, a call to do something, and a result. If you do this thing, then it will meet your need. It will accomplish the thing for which you are seeking. But it will accomplish so much more. He was seeking only physical healing, and Elisha's heart and mind were set upon spiritual awakening. See, Elisha trusted in the simple word of God unequivocally. Even though from a human perspective, it was quite difficult to accept, as evidenced by Naaman's reaction. Elisha trusts in the word, in the simple, the clear word of God. Isn't the message of salvation simple and clear? That men are filthy in their sins, that the wages of sin is death, that no one can make themselves righteous, that in order to be saved, we need two things. One, we need to have the debt for sin paid for, and we need to be righteous. And that Jesus Christ is the only one who can and will give the children of God these things. To receive the credit for Christ's payment of the wages for sin and to receive the righteousness of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. As we read this evening from Acts chapter 16. The message of good news in Jesus Christ is simple. It's clear. And Elisha's encouragement then to us today is to trust in the simple, clear message of salvation and to proclaim it in boldness. Third, Elisha was trusting in the Spirit and not in himself. You may be asking yourselves, did Elisha really trust? He didn't go out of the door. He didn't go outside to meet Naaman. Did he really trust? He sent a messenger. Did he really trust? Was he really concerned? Hey, this message is a bit shaky. I'm not so sure about this one. I'm going to send somebody else out. We need to grasp the reason behind Elisha not appearing outside or coming in front of Naaman or going out and waving his hand. It doesn't appear to be fear. It doesn't appear to be a lack of trust. We see no fear of men presented by Elisha throughout Scripture. We read nothing of fear in this passage. We see just the opposite. Elisha sends a message to the king, "Let him come to me." A man fearful does not invite one who's covered in leprosy to come to his house. A fearful man does not send a message to the king and say, "Hey, please send that warrior to my front door." Why didn't he go out? Let me suggest that it appears to me that Elisha wanted only the word of God to be before Naaman. That there would be no mistake. That Elisha was not the healer. God was. That God is the reconciler. That Elisha was only the messenger. That there would be no magical incantation, no raising up of self, no recognition, praise, or adoration for the messenger. No, it was only the word of God which went outside of his door. It was only the word of God which Elisha was pointing Naaman to. And it was a recognition that the Spirit would do the work. It was Elisha trusting in the Spirit that he would take the word and he would do his work. Isn't that our task in evangelism? Isn't it the Lord Jesus Christ who must be pointed to time and again, the only one to be pointed to? See, evangelism is not about us. Elisha knew that as Naaman wants to give him gifts as he has been healed now. What does Elisha say? No, he won't take it. He refuses. Elisha knew that evangelism was not about him. Indeed, some of us may need to repent of the idea that evangelism is about me. How many souls can I save? How many can I lead to the Lord? Evangelism is a good work, but it's a work of the Spirit who uses us. And it's not about us. We need to take ourselves out of the picture, whatever result. A conversion. A throwing of rotten tomatoes. It's not about us. It's all about God. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Elisha was trusting in the protective presence, even of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, as he was ready and willing to come into contact with sinful, dirty, filthy, the unpleasant, the unlovable. How? Because he knew of the protective presence of God. We would say the protective presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said that as he was commanding his disciples to go out to the nations. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We have to be willing to come into contact with that which is not only filthy, but even dangerous and infectious to our own health, trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ so that the word would continue to go out. For he is promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That brings us then to our third point, waiting after the encounter. It's significant what doesn't happen in this narrative. As Naaman hears Elisha's message, and as Naaman becomes angry and turns and goes away in anger, there is certainly an emphasis placed upon his anger. Verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away. Verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage. That's Naaman's initial response to the word of God as it's proclaimed to him as Elisha's messenger gives him the very words of God. He receives them in anger. But at no point in this narrative do we read of Elisha going to or going after Naaman. Elisha allows Naaman to leave, even in anger, knowing that staying for Naaman would be life itself, knowing that heeding his words, the words of God, would not result in mere physical but true spiritual healing. And yet Elisha does not run after Naaman. How do we understand that? How do we explain it? How do we think of his failure, if we think of it in that way, to pursue Naaman? The one who had come seeking life and was leaving, now headed to continue in death. Well, we might think that Elisha just didn't know. The door is shut. He didn't go outside. Remember, he's a prophet of God. I don't think that's the case. He's a man of God. It could be that Elisha just plainly didn't care. "I've done my job. I've delivered God's word. I'm busy. I've got a lot of people to save. I don't have enough time to pursue this one angry soldier." It doesn't appear to be the case either. Elisha did care. He cared about Naaman. He called him to come. But he cared more about the honor of God. Remember the words of the prophet as he approaches the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. That was the reason. That was the purpose of calling Naaman to himself. That's why Elisha wanted him to come, that he might know that there's a prophet in Israel. Not that Naaman might know Elisha, the man, or even Elisha the prophet, but that Naaman might know that there was a prophet of God, that God was present, that he had placed his messenger in this country, that he was over this country, that this place was his, that this people were his. That's the whole idea. Elisha's sole desire is that God would be known, that the power of God would be shown, that the eternal mercy of the Lord would be brought to the fore within the heart and mind of Naaman. Yes, Elisha cared for the name of God and thus cared for Naaman. That brings us to a question. What is your objective as you evangelize? Is it to elevate yourself? Is it to bring another into the kingdom of God? Is it about numbers? Or is it to glorify the name of God? Do you see how that changed things for Elisha? Once the encounter really became about honoring the name of God, things changed. See, he doesn't enter into despair. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't become discontent. He doesn't wring his hands, for he knew that the work in the hearts of men was the Lord's work, and that God would glorify himself, even if Naaman continued to run away in anger. It changes things when our objective is to glorify the name of God. So what does Elisha do? He waits. He waits upon the Lord. The word has gone out. Sometimes the effect is immediate, sometimes it's delayed. Elisha does not jump in with both hands and feet and start reiterating and repeating and driving home his message. But he waits. He allows others who had heard now to surround Naaman as they repeat the words of Elisha. Look at verse 13. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" These servants knew Naaman. They knew their master. And Naaman knew them. He allowed them to come near and to speak tenderly to his heart. You see, he had not allowed the words of Elisha to come near. He had not allowed the words of God to penetrate his heart yet. He kept them at a distance, but he received the words of his friends. They were tender words. They come to him as their father, like sons coming to a dear one that they loved, and he receives them as such. And Elisha allows the words of those whom Naaman trusts and holds dear now to persuade him to return. More significantly, Elisha allows time for the Spirit to work. The words have been spoken, he's done as he was commanded, and now Elisha waits. He waits for the Spirit to open up the words of God, for the Spirit to give Naaman ears to hear, a heart to receive these words of life. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. Naaman needed to have the Spirit interpret spiritual truths for him. Washing in what was likely an unclean river seemed from a human perspective a vain activity, a worthless effort. That was Naaman's unspiritualized grasp. His grasp of the truth was no grasp at all. He needed the Spirit of God to take him by the hand, to lead him to a spiritual truth. And Elisha knew that. He knew that that needed time. And so he doesn't pursue, and he waits. He waits for the Spirit to pursue Naaman. And then Elisha sees the change of heart, doesn't he? A short time ago, Naaman was furious. He was fuming. He was in a rage. He stormed away from Elijah's dwelling, refusing to submit himself to these words of God. But now, a complete change of heart. Instead of angry words, turning back, returning, the now healed Naaman gives to Elijah what was on his heart, what was on Elisha's heart to receive. Did you read that? Did you hear that in verse 15? Naaman says, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Those are the exact words that Elisha was hoping to hear. That Naaman would now know that which he confesses. That he may know that there's a prophet in Israel. And this change of heart was also demonstrated in Naaman's request for a pardon. Naaman anticipated that he would still be serving his master, and his master would be worshiping idols, things that are not gods at all, and that he would have to support his master as he walked into the house of an idol. And he requests pardon. See, not only has Naaman confessed the one living and true God, but now he's recognized that it would be sin for him to enter into this house of a foreign, a non-existent God and bow down with the wrong attitude. And so now he, in advance, requests pardon. Some might think that Elisha would have been just to say, "No, there will be no pardon for you. You've just been healed by the living God, and now you intend to go back and enter into the temple of Rimmon, a false god, and bow down." Do you see Elisha's response is gentle? As the Spirit is continuing to work upon his heart. He said to him, "Go in peace." Think of the words of Jesus. A woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. As she touches his cloak and he identifies her, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Elisha's response is gentle because our Lord and Savior is gentle with us. And Elisha continues to wait upon the Lord. As we care for the name of God, as we evangelize for the purpose of glorifying the name of our God, that will enable us to act in a way that we've seen Elisha act. Care enough to wait patiently for the words of God to work through friends and ultimately through the work of the Spirit. This passage should bring us great comfort and hope and encouragement tonight. Remembering that Elisha was a man, just a man. He was not divine. Yes, he was a prophet. God spoke directly through him, but he was not divine. He was only a man. And he waited upon the Lord. A successful evangelistic encounter requires much prayer, trust in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and the protective hand of God, and patient waiting upon the work of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are called to evangelize. We must remember That every single encounter that we have is God ordained. That every single encounter which we have is overseen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and every single encounter that we have is led by the Spirit. You must remember that these things require much prayer. They require boldness in Christ, trusting in His Word, and patience in the Spirit. May the Lord bless our efforts as we seek to proclaim Christ, crucified, resurrected, and ascended, to the glory of God. Amen.